We're going to continue flipping over to Acts. I love that passage. We read that and we start from Isaiah with a confrontation of the differences between the living and true God and the gods that are made in our own image. We're going to be looking in Acts 8, and as we continue to read and study the book of Acts, so just let you know ahead that this is one of those chapters that is often discussed and can sometimes kind of throw us for a whirl with a lot of questions. I hope we can bring clarity to that. This is the word of the Lord. Now, those who were scattered went about preaching the word. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them the Christ. And the crowds with one accord paid attention to what was being said by Philip when they heard him and saw the signs that he did. For unclean spirits, crying out with a loud voice, came out of many who had them, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was much joy in that city. There was a man named, but that's important. There was a man named Simon who had previously practiced magic in the city and amazed people in Samaria, saying that he himself was somebody great. And they all paid attention to him, from the least to the greatest, saying, "This man is the power of God that is called great." And they paid attention to him because for a long time he had amazed them with his magic. But when they believed Philip as he preached the good news about the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. And even Simon himself believed. And after being baptized, he continued with Philip, and seeing signs and great miracles performed, he was amazed. Now when the apostles at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent to them Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, for he had not yet fallen on any of them. But they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And then they laid their hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. Now when Simon saw that the Spirit was given through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money, saying, "Give me this power also, so that anyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit." But Peter said to him, "May your silver perish with you, because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. You have neither part nor lot in this matter, for your heart is not right before God. Repent, therefore, of this wickedness of yours, and pray to the Lord that, if possible, the intent of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity." And Simon answered, "Pray for me to the Lord that nothing of what you have said may come upon me." Now when they had testified and spoken the word of the Lord, they returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel to many villages of Samaritans. This is the word of the Lord. Well, as we step into this passage, I don't understand this, Alec. We step into a passage this morning, Acts 8, kind of in the middle of a story of the church growing and coming into its real identity. But we also come to a passage that, as the church, especially in more recent years, has kind of taken this and asked a fairly substantial question. How is it, what is it that is happening in the giving of the Holy Spirit here? Lots of discussion, lots of debate. You know, and it's interesting, I think, as somebody who likes to study and read, it's interesting to kind of get pulled in where there is something challenging and where there can be a debate had. And also where it can distract us from the really hard and weighty realities of what are going on here in Acts 8. If you actually step backwards before kind of the debates back to church fathers who comment on these books. It kind of helps us because they step outside of the argument, not wondering about where should we go, what should we think, but more just what is this passage about? What is it drawing to us? And I was studying Calvin and his commentaries, and Calvin writes, he's like, this is about Simon. Actually, at the beginning and the end of the story, you see what Acts, the reason that Acts is telling this is not to tell us a normative pattern for how spiritual gifts and the coming of the Spirit comes, but of a normative pattern that the church is going to wrestle with the struggles of Simon. And honestly, I think it's a little more offensive because it tells us of what we are going to bring to the church. It tells us of some of the challenges that we sinners are going to bring into the church and into and against the mission of God. And it's difficult in that. You see, Acts is a here's how the church gets here and what the church is for book. And so flashing before our eyes is a picture of what is going to be normal in the church, that there is going to be a temptation and a struggle like what we find with Simon. And do you see what it is? I don't know if you picked it up as we read, but it's just this. It's to reveal the danger of seeing, hearing, and wondering at the gospel, but not being changed by it. Being amazed, but unchanged. Notice it connects the way the people were amazed with Simon's works to when Simon comes in, he is amazed. For all the trappings of Christianity that we can clothe ourselves in, the morals, the clothes themselves, the buildings, all those things, what happens if it does not capture our heart? You see, that we come for all these things, but maybe we come not enamored with Jesus. And if you don't think that that's what it's about, look at verse 21. When Peter gets to the very root of the problem, look what sets Simon apart. Peter says, your heart is not right with God. I was reminded of this week. I enjoyed RYM training, which is a youth leader training with a bunch of different pastors. And we were talking through different things, just being encouraged. And through some of our teaching, one of the teachers just reminding us that a good biblical anthropology, that is a understanding of man, does not have described man. God does not describe man as a heart and a head, such that Simon's problem is not a heart and a head problem. Actually, biblical anthropology describes the center of a man or a woman, of a human, as a heart. And that out of the heart flows everything else. So it's not that Simon is out of sync, but that Simon is in sync with his heart, and his heart is broken. His heart is rotting. His heart is still corrupted. That's what the Proverbs say in 4:23, for it's the challenge to keep the heart, for out of it flow all the wellsprings of life. We are heart people. Simon is a heart person. And here's the thing, is in the end, the heart will always reveal itself. And Simon's heart, despite trying to put on all the trappings, his heart is not in sync with Jesus, and eventually it reveals itself. So what's going on here? This is such an interesting story and a narrative, and I think what it does is it begins with a confrontation. It is a confrontation of our hearts. But then it also tells us how it is that our hearts are captured. And if you're new to all this, here's the thing. If you're new to the church, you're new to faith, you might have the most help for many of us who've been in it for a while. Because when your heart is first captured by Jesus, you know what it's like. You feel the blood pumping to a body that was dead, to a heart that had no vigor in it. You feel the newness of all that blood as your limbs come alive. But I think sometimes for us that are old hat, you know, that it's been around for us, we have stopped or we have forgotten what it is our heart love. and the rest of Acts, the rest of the New Testament reveals that even though our heart is God's, we have heart drift, right? Our hearts go drift. And it's not that salvation does, but our comfort does. So let's see it. And it begins with a digging into this distinct problem that this morning I'm going to call it spiritual ADD. We had a good kind of dose of that for you who are like me. I can't help but kind of get called up into those things. We have a spiritual ADD that God confronts our hearts with these things. Look at the beginning of the passage. It begins picking up with the story and the mission of Philip, who, as we've been going through this book, you know, this is right after Paul's persecution and everybody goes out, and there's this wonderful thing that happens. Despite them running away from persecution, what it does is it sends the gospel out everywhere. And Philip, kind of understatedly, but to us anyway, but remarkably, goes to Samaria. He begins fulfilling the Great Commission to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria. He goes out to Samaria, which in itself is a big deal. But it goes on. Philip, as he goes to Samaritans, he does what we see happening in almost every single story of Acts. He goes and he preaches the gospel. He preaches Christ. Because that's what Christians do, right? That's what Christians do. He goes out and he does it. But look at this, and look at the summation of their responses. With one accord, they paid attention. Philip proclaiming this new message of hope and life. People hear it and it captures their attention. It's kind of cool, right? But it's not surprising. This is new. This is new. This is the new thing. I mean, it's new at this time, but notice this. You know, there's miracles and there's a new thing and people pay attention, but it keeps going on. And in verse 9, there's this important transitional word. You see it. It's but. They pay attention, but it's kind of like the storyteller of Acts. Luke is saying, whoa, whoa, whoa. Before you kind of, you know, think everything's hunky-dory, listen to what goes on next. Before you think too much, and Luke tells a story of Simon. Simon is a magician. He is a miracle worker. If you really want to put it in terms of our day, the best I could think of is he is a Tony Robbins. I know nothing about Tony Robbins, except for that he is kind of the motivational speaker of all motivational speakers, has massive following, you know, is a good, and everybody wants to hear from him and be his buddy. See, Simon is a charisma guy, and people just want to be around Simon, and so they pay attention to Philip. But you see this, the next thing you see is they're paying attention to Simon. Spiritual ADD. I mean, what a good characterization of us in our time, or even, I think, of our Christian world. ADD. I mean, if you're a parent, I hope you've heard this from me at some point. But one of the things I try to say over and over, maybe some of my youth have heard this too, is I don't really want to speak above the noise because there's so much noise in our lives, right? There's so much noise. I mean, if you have an iPhone, which if you don't have an iPhone, you know, you're the total anomaly. I mean, we have so many distractions that one of the, you know, big feature options on the iPhone, one of those kind of few steps back was when they offered the notification center so that you could distinctly set apart all the information and the things that are calling out at you. You know, so instead of 144 apps notifying you what's going on, you can, you know, whittle it down so that you only have 25 notifications coming in from any different angle. I mean, we are distracted. We have so many things going on. And here's what you do when you have a lot of distractions and a lot of inputs. How do you get attention? You scream, right? If you've had children, my children know this. I raise my voice. I just decide I'm going to be louder. I'm going to be more important. We scream those things. Y'all, and screaming is happening all around us. Everybody is screaming. You know, this is what happens in families. You know, parents may actually raise their voice. Kids may actually raise their voice. But we see this trickling down because there's so many things calling for our attention. There's a reason. This is the reason, actually, you know, so many different self-abuses have been happening with our children. It's the reason for eating disorders. If I can control this part of my life and take these things in and people can see what is going on, maybe then they'll pay attention to me. It's the reason for cutting. It is a cry for attention to distracted parents usually. We're distracted by so many things. And we don't need, as the church, to be another voice yelling out, just trying to be above the fray. And I don't think Jesus and God is either. He's not interested in shouting louder or giving something more exciting. Remember, Jesus actually confronts this a number of times throughout the scripture, that when people are following him, and we just heard it actually this morning, you know, he fed the 5,000 and then they come to him the next time and he says, no, I'm not going to do a wonder for you. I'm not just going to be bigger, better. I am giving you something different. You see, the solution to spiritual ADD is not bigger, better. It's not bigger, better. Here's why it's not bigger, better. Because our ADD problem is not just a problem of overwhelming data, overwhelming information, overwhelming voices. But look at Simon. Look at what it is. Simon really pulls it out for us. The reality is that we are actually very focused people. But the thing is that our focus is so singularly on ourselves. You see, Simon, in the middle of all of it, every wow, every wonder and response, for him, it is less about the things and it is more about himself. See, here's the thing. We go after everything because we're trying to get this thing. I mean, you ever wonder why you feel so insecure? Because all the inputs and all the distractions, they confuse us with how to love ourselves best, how to make ourselves the most happy. You know, our friends, they post that cute picture on Instagram or Snapchat or however it is, you know, and you debate in your mind, okay, or Facebook, and you're like, okay, do I respond to them or do I need to make sure that I have a good complimentary post? Or do I, you know, I don't want to post right back because I don't want them to think that I'm needy in the relationship. But if I wait, you know, another 2 minutes or 3 minutes, you know, and we measure our lives that way. You've done it with text messages too, right? And I'm talking to my kids a little bit, but parents, you do it too. You kind of wait. You're like, I don't want them to think I'm too needy or that I'm just available all the time. You know, we're trying to manage all these things to kind of keep ourselves at the center. You know, we're wondering if people are going to break off their friendships with us. This is the interesting thing. I was just kind of thinking about this week. You know, the BuzzFeed, here are 10 ways to do this, right? We have a gazillion 10, 5, 6, 7 things that you need to do to have the most organized home, to get the most obedient children, to be the most successful at your job, to have your boss hear your voice. I mean, we are so flooded with inputs that tell us how to make ourselves the center of the world. We are good at loving ourselves. The problem is we don't know how to do it even. And we're frustrated. We have ADD. There's so many inputs feeding the confusion. But the real object of our focus is us. And as an object of focus, we aren't worth it. We aren't stable. We're not consistent. We're not always good enough. We don't always make enough money. We aren't always satisfied. We aren't always happy. We aren't always likable. We aren't always pretty. We aren't always strong. We aren't always cool. We are inherently unstable. We're inherently insecure. And as much as the world keeps telling us to follow our hearts, they keep leading us back to insecurity after insecurity. They lead us because they're leading us back to ourselves. And when you end up with only yourselves, you end up lonely, ashamed, or angry. Lonely just because you're by yourself. Ashamed because you're not who you think you should be. Because you see that you're not lovable. Angry because, well, nobody else loves you like you feel like you should be loved. Because you're not in the middle of their world. you know, this is the dangerous cover-up assignment, is that what he does is he takes all that and he says, well, you know what? I want the good things of God to cover it all up, but I don't want God. This is all over the Bible. This is the Pharisees. This is James and John who want to be at Jesus' right hand. This is Peter when he tries to rebuke Jesus for his mission. And you know what? It's secret insight or obvious insight. It's pastors who, knowing the truth, fall back into old habits and who use the things of God so that you can love me. Oh, Lanier, what a great person. We all struggle with this. We all struggle with trying to be loved. And here's the thing. I don't think you should be discouraged by that struggle. What I think you should do is you should see it. You shouldn't be discouraged at that struggle, that sometimes that the garden that God has planted in your life, that it still grows up weeds. And the reason I say I don't want you to be surprised is, first of all, because it's true. That's very biblical, that you still have weeds. But the other reason I don't want you to be surprised is because when you're surprised, here's what you do. On a garden that's growing up weeds, instead of plucking them out, you throw dirt on top of it, right? Let's put some mulch on it. And how long does that keep your garden clean? Well, actually, it creates more thriving soil for the weeds to grow. No, you can't bury your sin. You can't bury your idolatry. It will not kill it. You have to bring it to the gardener, and he'll help you pull it up. Which this is what drives us to the answer. For a people and a church that will be attacked and tempted by spirituality, what is our hope? How do we change? And here's where Acts theology is so rich, because we see patterns of failure, revelations that the church will have to deal with sin. But we also see that the whole story is God giving life, not to just barely alive things that they've kind of gotten themselves and I'm just going to help the rest. No, but he gives life to dead things. See, God, here's a solution. God must give us himself. Dead things cannot make themselves alive. And you see this replete in the passage, God giving. God gives them the word. God gives them healing. God gives them the gospel in Christ. God gives them the Holy Spirit. Everything that is given is unprompted by the receivers. Samaria didn't say, hey, send Philip up here. Send Peter and John. No, God sent them. God gave them. Until Simon, this is where we get Simon in relief, and we want to be careful not just caricaturing Simon and saying, man, those people are terrible. But I think the point of Simon is that he reveals something about the dangerous temptations of our heart. See, Simon is seeing, he's witnessing, and it even says believing, which I don't know exactly what to do with that here, except for that there's some sense where he's like, yeah, that seems like it's actually happening. Like, that actually happened. He's believing everything that's going on, and stuff is happening in Simon's life such that he's starting to put on the church habits. He's put on the new clothes. He's come into the new culture, and he gets right up to the door, and Peter and John encounter him, apostles who walk, and he encounters Peter and John, apostles who walk with Jesus, who've come to Samaria, and Simon is at their feet, and we finally see inside of him. We finally see his heart. You see, Simon sees this remarkable thing, and I think it's funny that what has happened with this passage maybe is exactly what's being rebuked. How do we get the Spirit? That's exactly what Simon wanted to know. I just want the awesome, cool things of God. How do I get this? Do you see it? It is not, how do I get Jesus? It's, how do I get a greater me? How do I get more of me? How do I build myself up? How do I get my life powerful? How do I get this Spirit so I can have power? Yo, God, I want you to hear this right, so don't hear what I'm not saying. God has no desire to give you his power. But he has every desire to give you Jesus, who is full of power, and to give you his Spirit, who will take you to Christ, had a student at South Alabama who transferred into South not long after. Just an incredible conversion experience. He was, just a remarkable story. He left all the trappings of his former life. He stopped drinking. He stopped sleeping around. And when he did that, he didn't just give up those things. He gave up what those kind of meant for his culture and his world. He gave up his status. He was the hometown hero quarterback. And he went from being that to, you're that guy, the zealous guy. He gave it all up. Gave it all up. And as I talked to him, as he got settled in, he was settling at South, he said, I gave it all up because I was just rotting on the inside. He was dry rotting. Things were awesome and cool and what the world was telling him he should be on the outside, but he was rotting on the inside. He was everything that his friends wanted him to be. He's a hometown hero. You get every girl. And on top of that, he actually had an awesome truck too. He was what, when you're a junior, senior in high school and you're a guy, he is what everybody thinks you should be. Gave it all up. But about two or three months into that journey down this new road, some of the dry rot started to reveal itself again. And it was interesting because I started to see it in him before he did, because he didn't go back to any of his old habits. He didn't go back to drinking. He didn't go back to sleeping around. He didn't go back to doing those things. He just started to sink on the inside. And I asked him, I remember sitting with him, and I was like, Lee, what is it that you want most? What is it that you love most? Because I don't think it's Jesus. I think it's you. I think you still want to be the hero. I think you still want to be the Lord of the universe. I think you still want to have power over people. And I don't think it's Jesus. You see, what had happened in Lee's life is he had pulled up the weeds, but he hadn't brought the jungle to be cleared by Christ. And pretty honestly, he told me, he's like, you're right. And over the next month, we still talked, and he still strived for a little longer, but he returned back to his old patterns. Y'all, how many of y'all has this happened to over and over and over? Yes, Jesus stabilized my life, and I've come to him so he could stabilize my life so I can now be the perfect dad, the perfect mom, so I could provide for my family, so I could not get sucked in. I've come to Jesus so that I just, if I'm with Jesus, I won't get sucked into any of the drama. I won't make any foolish decisions. Good. You can have all the good in your life. It's still dry rot. I'm sorry. I feel like to a degree, we won't say this anymore, but you can have it all together. You can have everything together. Your kids can be exactly who you want them to be. And just like you, they're rotting on the inside. Right? I want to protect them from the dangers. But their heart doesn't yet know Jesus. Their heart's still unstable. Yeah, and the funny thing is, on the flip side of that, they can be a mess. But when the heart is captured by Jesus, things start to happen. You can't come to God with enough good works, with enough, look at what he brings. Look what Simon brings. You know what? He's ready to lay something down. I'm going to bring my money. He's ready to lay it down. That's sacrifice there. That's how you should read that. Simon is willing to give something. But you cannot come to God with enough wealth, enough good works to gain even one single inch of his glorious kingdom. So Isaiah tells Israel, I don't know if y'all remember that. We sing this every once in a while. He says in Isaiah 55, and he actually says it elsewhere, come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. With he who has a great bucket, with he who has enough wealth, with he who has enough. No, he says, he who has no money, come by and eat. Come by wine and milk without money. without price. See, what Acts is drawing us down into is that the currency of our salvation, the hope of the church to be brought out of its bondage to slavery, of sin in the world, and rescued from its ADD is Christ. It is a payment we could not make, but one which God has already made and already accepted. Do you see it? You look where Simon is. Verse 22, he says, you are in the gall of bitterness. Those are some good Bible words. What he's saying is, this is other ways to kind of lay that out. You are in intense bitterness. You're in disaffection with truth. You're out of sync. You're out of accord. You're in utter estrangement. He then says, you're in bondage. You're in slavery to these things, Simon. Let me translate this to our day. You are destroying yourself. This is destroying you. You cannot save yourself. You cannot pretty up. You cannot stabilize. But for a moment, you know, we balance the scales of other people's opinion of us, and we are satisfied with that balance of being liked and being accepted for how long? And we cover up and we bury the weeds with those things. But it only distracts us from our real hope. So what do we do? And here's what I think we need to see, is that it's not what we do that changes it, that changes us. It's what has been done. Jesus has been offered. That's what Philip's mission is, to tell. The payment has been made. The love of God the Father, who made heaven and earth and everything in it, is yours. All we do is receive it. That's the invitation to Simon. Simon, pray. That's the command. That's the challenge for this harsh rebuke. It's Simon, pray for repentance. Just ask God. Just ask for grace. And you'll have him, but you can't buy it. And here's the interesting thing. Simon doesn't, does he? Did y'all notice that at the end? He says, pray. And Simon's like, why don't y'all pray for me? Some of y'all, maybe because you have never encountered this kind of hope and this kind of peace, but some of us who are in the middle of it, we're still wrestling with the gall of bitterness. I mean, does that describe your life? I'm torn in two. I'm torn in two. I'm divided. I've chased. I've sought. But it comes time and time again that I am torn up and I'm disappointed. What I expect and what I hope for does not happen. And no matter how much apathy you've tried to apply to that, or no matter how much achievement you've tried to lay on top of it, it has not supported you and it has always failed. Then here's what Acts 8 is saying. It's saying, come to Jesus. Come to him without money. And here's what happens when we come with Jesus. Look back up to verse 8. It's the stark contrast of those who've been transformed by the gospel versus those who maybe have some interest in it or are simply apart from it. The gall of bitterness in verse 8, look what it is. It is joy. It's the beginning of joy. Is a joy which begins and is going to continue into eternity. It's not like the joy and the peace and the calm, which as great as it is, of a Friday afternoon sitting at Dolphin Island watching the sunset with a nice, you know, glass of something to drink. It is a joy that begins at this moment and will continue for eternity. It's not the corona with the lime sitting on the beach as you throw your computer into the water only to realize, oh no, I'm going to have to pay for that, right? It's not the kind of like, oh no, I've got a moment of relief, but you know what? My kids, when I get home, they're going to ask me for money. Or kids, when you get home, my parents are going to hound me about my grades. God is not giving us such a fickle and unstable joy. You know, our self-centered views of joy and happiness will always dry up. But the joy that Acts is talking about is a beginning joy. It is a joy that begins, and you see it throughout the story. It continues, and that will be fully complete and fully satisfied at the very end. That'll preach, right? That's what Philip does. See, what's going on with Philip is he's encountered joy. And the way that kingdom joy works, too, is you don't hound it to yourself, but it overflows. And what you long for is not to just keep it, but it is to pour it out into the life of everyone that you see and meet and encounter. If you have not met Jesus, it'll be habit, it'll be forced. But if you see this Christ, it overflows, and that's what happens in the church. And that's how we've received it. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Lord, passage with a lot that in cutting ways reveals the frailty and the temptations of our heart. And God, what we ask more than any is that you would paint before our eyes the beauty and the glory of Christ. That our hearts would stop holding on to such temporary and such changing things, but that they would hold on to you, who has laid down all to take us, to make us your own, and to give us your home. We praise you for those things in the precious blood of Christ. Amen.